I don't know about you, but I needed that, huh? It was powerful. Yesterday, when I drove on the lot, I left really encouraged and blessed. As I drove on, the Maytown Youth Organization was having their chicken barbecue fundraiser, so people were down there getting ready for that, and throughout the day, people were coming in and picking up their barbecue. And then I came in the church, and there was an email from one of the Donegal girls' basketball coach wanting to know if they could use our gym here for some practices for summer league this summer. And as I left, I noticed that the parking lot was lined up, the driveway was lined up with cars. There was all sorts of parents watching a soccer game and boys running all over the field. And went to LGH for a hospital visit, came back at noon for baseball practice, and a single mom from Marietta was there, and she's like, I just left from Marietta days, and I was in the TNT building, and I was talking to Chris Houston, and talking to him about getting my son involved in a Bible study over the summer, and I was just so encouraged and blessed as I thought about us stewarding the resources that God's given us, this building, these grounds, the youth center downtown, to bless and to serve and to minister to the people in this community. And as I think about us reaching out and blessing and serving those in this community, I think of Clothing Because We Care. Here's a picture of some of the ladies who help out with this ministry. For those of you not familiar with it, one Saturday morning a month, the Clothing Because We Care is open. And these ladies are down during the week sorting clothes, moving clothes, and then they greet the ladies who come, talk with them, listen to them, pray with them. As we think about this sermon series, The Value of an Ordinary Life, I hope these ladies don't mind me saying, they're pretty ordinary. They're not necessarily have some kind of special gift to sort the clothes or to carry the clothes or to greet the people. But God is using them in significant ways to touch people in this community. The next slide is a picture of Mary Harvey. She's been widowed for about a year and a half. And you might say, you know, she could be sitting back saying, well, how can God use me? But she's down there whenever she can. God using her to touch and to bless people in this community. But as we think about people in this community being blessed by being able to use this facility, being able to use the grounds, being able to take advantage of Clothing Because We Care, we need to recognize that people don't just have physical needs, that God's not just calling us to minister to people on a physical level, but that we are called and have a responsibility to minister to people on a spiritual level. We need to recognize that every person in this community, each of those boys down there in that soccer field yesterday, each of the parents on that sideline have a soul that will live for eternity. The scripture is clear that each of us is born with a sin nature. Because of that sin, we're separated from God. And you and I have the opportunity, have the responsibility to make a difference in someone's life for eternity. Because apart from their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be eternally separated, eternally condemned to hell. And we need to recognize that we don't just have a responsibility to minister to people on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. As we think about the value of an ordinary life, think about the fact that God wants to use you with your struggles, with your issues, with your insecurities. He wants to use each of us to make a difference that will touch someone's life, not just for this life, but for eternity. To make a difference for eternity. That, my friends, gives value to our lives. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning, we want to look at the example of the Apostle Paul. We want to look at his life. We want to look at his teachings. And as we have this series, The Value of an Ordinary Life, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Jeff, I mean, Paul was no ordinary guy. I mean, He was ultra gifted. How can you fit him into the category of an ordinary guy? Well, take a look at some of his own words in Corinthians. We see he says this, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling." Sounds pretty ordinary to me, right? Did not come with eloquence, wasn't a great communicator, didn't have superior wisdom. In fact, most of us can relate to the weakness part, the fear part, the trembling part. When we reach out and start serving, we have fears. We're aware of our weaknesses. Look at what he also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He's speaking about himself. He says, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing." I mean, when you read Paul's letters, you say, man, what an impressive guy. When people in Corinth and Rome read Paul's letters, they were like, wow, what an impressive, powerful guy. But yet when they see him in person, they say, wow, he's pretty unimpressive. So I was thinking about, well, what does unimpressive look like? I mean, was Paul short and skinny? Was he short and plump? I mean, what is this unimpressive, ordinary guy? And his speaking amounts to nothing. In other words, when they read his letters, they're like, wow, what a great communicator. But then when they heard him teach and preach, they were like, he's not real eloquent. He's not a great communicator. His speaking amounts to nothing. An ordinary guy, not ultra gifted. He also had a past, right? I mean, after all, he tracked down and looked for Christians so he could persecute them, put them in prison, even stoned a few. I mean, that's a past that he had to work through. He also had ongoing issues. Romans chapter 7, he said, "The things that I want to do, I find myself not doing, and the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing." And so there was this internal ongoing struggle. Paul wasn't any different than the rest of us. But yet God used him in powerful and significant ways to help people come to Christ, to help people grow in Christ. Listen as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Again, we want to look at what we can learn from his life and from his teaching as relates to being used by God to help others come to Christ. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we guard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning. That your Holy Spirit would use your word to convict us, to challenge us, to grow us, to mold us, to change us, to conform us. I pray that the purposes that you have ordained for this time would be accomplished in each of our lives through your word and by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those of you who normally like following along and filling in those blanks, you can just put that away this morning. We'll pull it out at the very end, and I'll give you the blanks so that you can feel good when you go home. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to just walk through these seven verses, and then at the end, I'll try to wrap it all up. So look with me again at verse 14. He says, "For Christ's love compels us." He's speaking about his motivation. It's not an obligation. It's his love that compels him. And it's not really his love. It's Christ's love that compels him. It's Christ's love that is his motivation. He goes on to say, "Because we are convinced that one died for all." The one is obviously Jesus Christ, who died for all. Not the spiritual people, not Americans, not just those who he knows are going to come to Christ, but he died for all. And therefore, all died. In other words, therefore, we all have a responsibility to die for ourselves. Die to ourselves, die to our flesh. Verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So he's saying that Christ's love compels him. Compels him to do what? Compels him to not live for himself any longer, but to live for Christ. If you're like me, I sort of want to do both, right? I want to live for Christ, but I want to live for myself. But Paul says we need to die to ourselves because Christ died for us, and then what we do is his love compels us, motivates us to live for him. Verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." What does Paul mean when he says, we don't view anyone any longer from a worldly point of view? And then he references that he used to view Christ from a worldly point of view. He's referencing from the standpoint that he used to look at Christ through his human eyes, through his human lenses. And as he processes who Christ was from his human perspective, from his worldly perspective, he concluded that Christ was a false prophet, that he wasn't the Messiah, that he wasn't the Son of God. He had a human, worldly perspective as he viewed Christ. And now he says, as you look at people, don't have that worldly perspective. Don't have that human perspective. When I look at people from a human perspective, I get frustrated with people. I see their flaws. They make me angry. Maybe it's people that I work with. Just joking. Maybe it's people in the community. Maybe it's people that we see on the news that we don't even really know. And we look at people from a human, worldly perspective, and we become critical, we become judgmental, we become angry, we become frustrated. But Paul says we don't look at anybody from a worldly, human point of view. To fully understand this, we need to see it in the context. What did he just say before he says we don't look at anybody from a worldly point of view? He reminded us that Christ died for all. So that when we look at people, we don't see their flaws, we don't see what frustrates us, we don't see their issues. We see that they're someone who was created by God, who Christ died for. Doesn't that change the way you look at people? Begin to see everybody this week from the perspective of that person was loved by God so much that he sent Christ to die for him. That we look at the kids on that soccer field as not just kids on a soccer field, but children that Christ died for. That we look at our coworkers, people across the globe, and we begin to see people not from a human worldly perspective, but from a broader perspective, from God's perspective, as people who he created and sent his son to die for. Verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." take a look at the notes from my study Bible in this verse. It says, Christians are brand new inside. The Holy Spirit gives them new life, and they are not the same anymore. I love this next sentence. We are not reformed, rehabilitated, or re-educated. We are recreated, new creations living in a vital union with Christ. At conversion, we're not merely turning over a new leaf. We're beginning a new life under a new master. If there was any person who understood that he was a new creation, it was Paul. I mean, remember back when he was persecuting those Christians. He didn't need rehabilitated. He didn't need anger management classes. Prison wasn't going to change him. The transformation came through Christ. His heart changed. His values changed. He became spiritually alive. A transformation took place in Paul. Now here again, connect verse 17 with verse 16. Think about not looking at people from a worldly point of view, from a human point of view in the context of verse 17. When you see people this week, people that frustrate you and people that make you angry and you see their flaws and you begin to judge them, don't look at them for who they are now. Recognize that they could be new creations in Christ. Look at who they could become if they came to Christ. Verse 18, he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We see in this passage that Paul is articulating the gospel. The gospel literally means good news. The good news is that Christ died for all so that all of humanity would have the opportunity to be reconciled to God, restored back into a relationship with God. Because of our sin, we're alienated from God. We're separated from God. God's desire is to reconcile, redeem, restore all of humanity into relationship with himself, to become our heavenly Father, to adopt us into his family so that we can be his children. It speaks to the relational dynamic that God wants to restore through the finished work of Christ on the cross, the reconciliation of who we are with God. Verse 19, he says this, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. Not counting men's sin against them. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that even though we sinned this week, even though you said and thought and did things this week that were not honoring and pleasing to God, even though you loved things of this world more than you love God, even though you have some things in your past you really regret, the gospel, the good news, is that those sins are not counted against us. Our past, present, and future sins are not counted against us because of what Christ did on the cross. What did he do on the cross? Look at verse 21. It's summed up well. It says, God made him who had no sin, referring, of course, to Jesus, who had no sin, who was perfect, to be sin for us. He took upon our sin as he went to the cross, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, so that we could exchange our sins for his righteousness, the great exchange. What a deal. Take a look again at the study notes in this verse. When we trust in Christ, we make an exchange. Our sin for his righteousness. Our sin was poured onto Christ at his crucifixion. His righteousness is poured into us at our conversion. This is what Christians mean by Christ's atonement for sin. In the world, bartering works only when two people exchange goods of relative equal value. But God offers to trade his righteousness for our sin. Something of immeasurable worth for something completely worthless. How grateful we should be for his kindness to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is very clear in what the gospel message is, who Christ is, what he accomplished for us through his death and resurrection. I want you to take out your notes. I'm going to make three observations from what we've just read. Broad statements that are reflected in this passage, but also reflected from Paul's life throughout his letters. Number one, Paul had experienced and appreciated the gospel. When Paul spoke about the gospel, when he talked about Christ's death, it wasn't just intellectual understanding. It wasn't just this understanding of, yeah, yeah, Christ died for me. But you clearly get the sense that he had a great appreciation for the fact that even though he was a sinner, even though he didn't do the things he wanted to do, even though he had killed Christians, because of Christ, his sins were not counted against him. He had experienced and appreciated the gospel. If you're going to be used by God to help others come to Christ, it's got to be from that own experience, that appreciation. Paul appreciated what Christ had done for him, and he wanted others to have that as well. Question that we need to ask ourselves is, have I experienced the gospel, and do I appreciate the gospel? I'm not just talking about the day that you came to Christ. But this week, did you think about the gospel? Did you appreciate the gospel? Did you appreciate the fact that even though there was sin going on in your heart and life, that your sins are not counted against you? That you don't have to justify and rationalize your sins. You don't have to pretend that what's in your heart and what's in your mind really isn't a sin. But you can be at peace because your sins are not counted against you. Do you appreciate the gospel? Second observation that I want to make is that Paul was able to articulate the gospel. He knew the message of Christ. He knew the message behind the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be used to help others come to Christ, we need to be able to articulate the gospel. Be interesting if I would have you respond to this next question. Am I able to articulate the gospel? In other words, if somebody at work this week says, well, how does someone become a Christian, what would you tell them? If someone says, how can I be sure I'm going to go to heaven? I've just been diagnosed with cancer. Would you be prepared to articulate the gospel message? If you're not sure, let me give you four verses to jot down. It's called the Romans Road. Romans chapter 3. Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and Romans 10:9-10. Romans 3:23, for all sin fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us through Christ. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I don't have time to explain those verses. But those four verses will give you what you need to communicate and share the gospel with someone. Look at them. Be familiar with them. Memorize them. Another place to go would be these verses that we just looked at right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But last off, as we look at the Apostle Paul, we see that he was willing to share and to proclaim the gospel. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is clear that he has given, when Paul says us, he's saying me and you, Christians. He's not saying pastors. He's not saying people who are ultra spiritual, people who know a lot about the Bible. All of us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. All of us have been given the message of reconciliation. All of us are Christ ambassadors. As we think about the value of an ordinary life, think about the significance that you and I have been called to this week and every week. That we are an ambassador for the King of Kings. What's an ambassador do? An ambassador on behalf of the king goes to another country. God is not here physically. He has placed us here physically to be his ambassadors, to reflect his heart, to reflect his value, to be his hands and feet. And most importantly, to proclaim the message of the king, to proclaim the message of reconciliation, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim that we're sinners, condemned to hell, but through Christ, our sins are forgiven. We can be entered into the family of God. My heart, my concern, my prayer is this morning is that you and I would take seriously our responsibility to share and to proclaim the gospel. As good as it is for people to be able to, this community, to be able to use the soccer fields and be able to set up a barbecue and to come in here and play basketball and to go in the TNT building and to pick up clothing at the clothing. All those things are very important, and I'm thrilled that we're able to steward our resources for that. At the end of the day, if that's all we do, we miss the boat. Because people don't just have physical needs, they have spiritual needs. And God has placed us here to be his ambassadors, to proclaim the message of reconciliation, to proclaim the gospel, to share it. And the question that all of us who are in Christ need to ask ourselves this morning, when was the last time I shared the gospel? And I'll be honest with you this morning, that is a convicting question for me. I have a hard time remembering when was the last time, one-on-one in a conversation, I shared the gospel. Take a look at the back. Practical ways to share God's message of reconciliation. Practical ways to be his ambassadors. If we're going to engage people spiritually, we need to ask questions. If you're like me, you're not going to necessarily just go up to someone and say, hey, can I share the gospel with you? Can I share how you become a Christian? The question that I like to ask to get spiritual conversations going is this. Tell me about your religious background. Tell me about your spiritual background. That's a question that usually gets people talking. They might say, well, what do you mean? I'm like, well, did you go to church when you were younger? And they say, oh, yeah, my dad was a Methodist and my mom was a Catholic and we used to do this or we used to go, or no, we never went to church. And then, well, you know, what happened in college? You know, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? Genuinely asking people to share with you their spiritual journey, their spiritual understanding. And as you listen to them, it's also going to provide opportunities for you to share what you have come to know through the scriptures. It will provide an opportunity for you to share the gospel as you genuinely listen to them and engage them with spiritual questions. Secondly, another way to share the message of reconciliation is to read and discuss the gospel of Mark or of John. There's nothing special about the book of Mark or John more than Matthew or Luke, but they're a little bit easier, I believe, for people who aren't familiar with the Bibles to understand, especially the book of Mark. If we want people to understand the gospel, we need to help people get into God's Word. I have on the book table in the back, we have a bunch of Bibles. The cool thing is, after first service, we ran out of Bibles. We had to go back to the hospitality room and get more. How many of you are willing to pick up a Bible this morning and say, God, show me this week who I am to give this Bible to? And if it's somebody that you know and see on an ongoing relation or on an ongoing basis, to say, let's over the summer, let's read together the Gospel of Mark. We can talk about it via Facebook or email, or we can get together once a month, or we can get together once a week, and we can talk about what we're reading, what we're learning. If you do that, don't sit down as the spiritual elite that has all the answers, but sit down as a humble learner and allow God to teach you from the gospel. Allow God to even teach you things from that other person and keep pointing them back to the truth of the gospel. If we're going to help people understand the gospel, we need to help people get in to God's word. Michelle was at the Susquehanna Health, I forget the exact title, down here across from Sheets with one of our children a couple months ago. And in the waiting room, she looked over and there was a lady who was reading a Bible just like this. And Michelle was trying to figure out how to engage her in a spiritual conversation, whether she just wanted to go over to her or what she wanted to say. And about that time, the nurse came out and said, Michelle, can you come back? So she comes home and tells me, I said, Michelle, I said, was it like this? And she goes, yeah. I said, well, they're the Bibles that we hand out at Pass It On Today. They're the Bibles that we hand out at Clothing Because We Care. Isn't that really cool that someone sitting in the doctor's office is so hungry for God's Word that they're there reading the Scriptures? People have spiritual hunger. They have questions. We need to do our part to share with them the good news of the gospel, engaging them in God's Word. I also have two other booklets back on the table. Methods and means in which you can share the gospel. The high school students, I think, are familiar with the life book. It's the Gospel of John with various aspects in there that relate specifically to teens. So if you have teens that you'd love to pass that on, whether it's grandchildren or people that work with you this summer, pick up the life book for teenagers, the Gospel of John. And this is, since nobody's perfect, how good is good enough? This book does a great job of articulating the gospel, helping people to think through the premise that all they need to do is be good enough and they can, in a sense, be okay with God. They can get to heaven by being good. I hope at the end of the service that all of these booklets are gone. They do not do any good sitting in our closet, sitting on a shelf. Put them on your desk at work. Have them in the car. Look for opportunities to pass them out. And as you give them to people, follow up with them and say, hey, did you read that? What did you think about that? Opportunities to engage and proclaim and to interact with the gospel. This week, I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be looking for opportunities to engage people in spiritual conversations. Are you going to be willing to do the same? What does engaging people with the gospel look like for you? That's what we need to be thinking about. That's what we need to be praying about. If we're going to see people come to Christ, it means we're going to need to share the good news. Before we leave this passage, I want you to look at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." He goes on to say in verse 11, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." I believe those thoughts are connected. Paul talks about the fact that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an account. And then he says, we know what it is to live in the fear of the Lord. We know what it is to recognize that as we live our life, we will give an account for our lives. And then he says, that's why we try to persuade men. That's why we try to help people, as he goes on, to share the gospel. The end of that passage, he says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." In other words, we beg you to be reconciled to God. He's speaking to church people. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, I beg you to be reconciled to God. For he understood that there was Jewish people in there who had an intellectual understanding of the gospel. But they had never embraced the gospel for themselves. And here's what he says in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As God's fellow workers, we urge you to not receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you. In the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I would be remiss this morning, as we talked about the gospel message, being reconciled to God, if I did not challenge you this morning to say, have I made the gospel my own? Have I come to that point in the life where I embraced the cross and what Christ has done for me? If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you would spend eternity in heaven, you're not sure your sins are forgiven, if you have spiritual questions, Dave and the worship team is going to come out this morning. We're going to end the service by declaring and singing Mighty to Save. I'm going to be down front, and I would encourage you to come down. And after the service, I'll have a time of prayer for you, and I'll dialogue with you and where you're at.